God is good, isn't he? I love that song that we just sang. And I want you guys to think, is your heart unfold to God like a flower opening to the sun? Is it just natural when you see God's goodness to just revel, to just bask in His light, in His good love for us? I love that line. I love it because I see what God is doing around the world, not just here in Mosaic. We were in Brazil for about 3 months. Brianna and I and the kids all went down to Brazil in July, and we had our share of adventures on the way down. We got stuck in the airport. We didn't end up making our flight. And had some expenses along with that, but God provided through all of that. We made it down, and we were able to accomplish our goals, the goals that we had. We had our seventh kid, Toby, is a Brazilian baby, so we're thankful for that. Everything went smoothly. We were able to get a doctor and a hospital there locally that Brianna was able to deliver at, and we had no complications at all. Brianna delivered a healthy baby. We were able to get all of our paperwork done, which is a nightmare in Brazil, all of our bureaucratic stuff that we had to do. But God graciously provided for us in that, so we're really thankful. Able to get all of our paperwork done, and when we go back, it will make it a lot easier for us to apply as residents, permanent residents of Brazil. Let me go back, Lord willing, in the beginning of 2023 after I finish at Grimke. We were also able to learn a little bit of the language. Rihanna's shaking her head. She was able to learn some. She wasn't able to get out of the house quite as much as I was, but I was very thankful for the opportunities that I had. Learned some of the language. Got to talk with some of the guys. I was able to understand by the time we left about 70% of the sermons preached on Sunday morning, and be able to hold conversations with guys, go out to the market, go out buy stuff, do kind of whatever I needed to do. And three of the kids, Jack and Ava and Lee, all went to the school that the ministry runs there, which is, Ava's right there. Yeah, they enjoyed it, Ava especially. And they were able to learn a little bit of the language and get to know some of the kids. So we were really thankful. God provided a lot. We were able to purchase a vehicle while we were there for when we go back. We officially got our business started. The concrete business was literally 18 hours before we left. They finally got all the paperwork together so that I could go in and sign it. I started that with a couple of the guys there as co-owners. So we're really just thankful for everything that God did. We appreciate all of your support, all of your prayers. For those of you who gave financially, we're very thankful for that. But especially for all the encouragement that we got from everybody, emails, texts, and prayers that we knew were being offered for us on our behalf. So we're very thankful. I'm very thankful for what I see God doing in His church around the world, right? This morning, I'm going to be talking about thankfulness and gratitude, but I was talking to Jamie this morning. Just, you know, we take for granted so often the goodness of God's gift to us through the church, right? We don't have to go to Jerusalem anymore. We don't have to, like the psalmist says there in Psalm 122, we don't have to go up to Jerusalem. We don't have to go to the temple and offer sacrifices. We are the temple, right? Jesus was the sacrifice offered once for all for us. And we are the beneficiaries of that. God has given us so many good things. It's not because we're awesome, because He is. Right? We are the evidence that God has to offer for the reality of the salvation that He's provided for this world. And that should be sobering, but also it should be a joyous thing that we get that opportunity. So let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your goodness. You are a good Father. And we know that You love to give good gifts to Your children. Jesus, we thank you for your perfect obedience, and that we, because of your obedience and because of your sacrifice, have the privilege of being adopted as sons and daughters of the Most High King. You are so good to us, God. You're faithful to us even when we ignore you, even when we disobey you, even when we are unthankful for everything that you've done for us. We're thankful that you're always willing to accept us, God. We repent, we turn to you. So I ask that you would show us your goodness this morning. Show us your faithfulness, show us your love. And it's in the name of the risen Lord Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. So this morning we're going to start. We're going to begin by reading Romans 1, 18 through 25. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their heart to impurity, the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Now, some of you may be thinking that this might be an odd passage to start a Thanksgiving message on. But what I hope that you'll see this morning is just how crucial this passage is to understanding what Thanksgiving really is. So here's our point to remember for this morning. God's greatness, His goodness, His grace and generosity in light of our complete inadequacy are the grounds for our gratitude. For those of you who knew James Hinton, I think you would be proud of fitting seven G's into one Baptist alliteration. But no, it's not just there for show. This is crucial. This is what part of what this passage is really trying to show. You can see in the crucial verse there, right? Verse 21, he says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give him thanks." Right? They see the goodness of God. We see the goodness of God all around us. We fail to give him thanks and honor that he's due. You see that God's wrath is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Who's his wrath directed toward? Against those who are suppressing the truth. What truth are they suppressing? The plain truth, as the passage says, that they are creatures wholly dependent on an almighty God. Why is he wrathful? Because instead of giving him glory and thanks because of his greatness and their existence, they fashion gods for themselves, out of themselves, giving glory to themselves instead of to God, and they were thankless. See, this reveals two fundamental realities about who we are as human beings. We hate the truth. We hate it because it reveals that we are not who we want to be. We hate being dependent on anyone. We hate not being in control and being able to take credit for everything. And two, we'd rather live a lie than submit to God and to give him thanks. In today's world, we see this on full display, right? Postmodernism. What's true for you may not be true for me. My truth is really what matters, right? These are frameworks through which many, maybe even some of you here this morning, see the world. But Jesus claims to be the truth. Singular. God is supreme. If you remember, Colossians 1 tells us that Jesus created all things. He's before all things. He holds all things together. He is the defining truth of this world. The truth is not up to us to decide. He's the one who sustains everything, and as Ephesians 1 reminds us, works all things according to the purpose of His will. Why do we hate that? The answer is pretty simple. So William Ernest Henley was born in 1849, and he experienced a lot of hardship in his life. He lost one leg and almost lost another due to complications from tuberculosis, starting when he was 16 years old. And at 26, he penned the famous poem called Invictus, right? From it, we get the lines that were quoted famously by Winston Churchill, Nelson Mandela, and Barack Obama, right? I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. This is a poem that has been profoundly influential on our generation. It's how we think, right? And it's a fist of defiance toward God or fate, as he says in the poem. It doesn't really matter which one it is. It says, you may have done this to me, but I'm going to prevail in the end. I'm going to captain my own soul. Ephesians 4 tells us that it's not about us, right? It's not about you as an individual. It's about what God's doing, right? It tells us that there's one body, one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all who is over all and through all and in all. This goes full in the face of our American individualism, the prevailing spirit of our age. See, the world doesn't rise or fall with our failures, our hardships, our successes, or our satisfactions. It's about what God is doing, what He's doing in His world through His people, right? Colossians also talks about this as well, and it's what really encourages me when I look at what's happening in Brazil, when I look at what's happening in Niger, where I grew up, when I look at what's happening in China, when I look at what's happening in all the places where people are even looking to suppress what God is doing. It's not about them. It's about what God is doing in His world through redemption. Right? But if you are the one who sets the course of your life, you're the master of your fate and the captain of your own soul, and you're it. You're the end-all be-all. So who's left to thank? No one. If you're it, there's nobody else to thank. You've done it all. Right? Now, in spite of our official holiday, I think this points to where we are as a people. In spite of our official holiday, we no longer really live in the age of Thanksgiving. Right? Titus 1, Paul's admonishing Titus on correcting and rebuking the Cretans who he was sent to plant churches. He tells them, even one of their own prophets has said, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply. Well, we need some rebuking, right? Americans need some rebuking. We are self-absorbed. We are independent. We are thankless. If you've seen the commercial that Verizon's put on for the last couple of years, you'll understand what I'm talking about, right? It'll inform you that we don't live in the age of Thanksgiving anymore. We live in the age of Thanksgetting. In a USA Today article from 2013, the author argues this point exactly. He says, out with Thanksgiving and in with Thanksgetting. Why? Because, quote, to stop and reflect on the sufficiency of what you have violates the true spirit of what it means to be an American, which is always to need the newest, the best, the biggest. No matter what you have, someone else has more or better, and to be grateful to be less than the top banana is unacceptable. And, quote, to be an American is to constantly be in a state of need, of having something else that is required to keep pace. To stop and be thankful for what we have is to fail to appreciate how much we do not have and how far that is leaving us behind. See, even some of our own prophets have said, Americans are unthankful. We have a problem with thankfulness because it shows the truth about who we are, and that's what we don't like. So back to the truth, another thing that it shows us is that even though we don't deserve anything, God has given us everything. This is part of why we are unthankful, right? Pull yourself up by your bootstraps, the American spirit. We don't want to be dependent on anybody. We don't want anybody else to be able to take credit for our own career, right? Our own rise. So you might ask, has God really given me everything? Is that really a fair statement? Haven't I put the work in? Right? Haven't I gotten the education? Haven't I worked hard at my job for decades to earn where I am right now? Well, let's find out. So we've already seen in Colossians how Jesus created everything. I mean, if we don't know what everything means, John 1 provides us a little enlightenment. He says, without him, nothing was made that was made. So everything was made by him. Nothing was made without him. That pretty much encompasses everything. Genesis 2:7 tells us that the breath of life is a gift from God that he put inside of us. So that breath that you just took was a gift from God. And so was that. And that one, right? Every single one is a gift from God. And if he were to take that away from you, stop sustaining the breath in your body, you would die right now. And if that weren't enough, it's not a big trouble or challenge for me to go on, right? Malachi 3:10 tells us that God opens the floodgates of heaven and gives us food. Matthew 5:45 tells us that God sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. He can withhold it if he wants. 1 Kings and James chapter 5 shows us this. It shows us how Elijah prays, right? And the rain stops and the crops die and famine comes. And then 3.5 years later, Elijah prays again and God opens up the windows of heaven, sends the rain, the crops come and people are fed once again. Titus 4:3 tells us that he gave us food and marriage to be received with gratitude. By the way, God's not unimaginative in his gifts, right? We can see this in food. We can see this in marriage. He's so good in his imagination and his creativity. If anybody's ever seen The Matrix, right? 1999, a long time ago. I know. It's a long time ago. But you remember the scene, if you've seen it, where they're eating in the ship's galley, right? It's like, it's gross. Right? This is the breakfast of champions. Right? This just bowl of glop that's nutritious. It has every nutrient that the human body needs, but it just tastes nasty. And God didn't create the world to be like that. We have so many good foods to enjoy at Thanksgiving. We have the riches of the imagination of God at our fingertips at Thanksgiving. Right? We have meat. We have turkey. We have ham. Sorry for those of you who have to eat tofu. Never seen anybody really get excited about tofu, but, you know, if that's your thing, that's, you know, you go for it. But we have so many other things, right? Mashed potatoes, gravy, fruit, apples, berries, pumpkins. We've got pies, cheesecakes, cranberry tarts. Thanksgiving is our way of showcasing the variety of the goodness of God, right? But, you know, as a side note on this, we should be aware that there are a lot of people in our community that don't have what many of us have. And this should move us to share the goodness that God has given to us with those in our community, the homeless, those who are poor. We can donate to food banks. We can help out with the homeless shelters. And I know that Pastor Jamie and the other pastors are passionate about this and getting involved in helping our community. So let's be aware of that. These are our neighbors, as Jesus calls them, right? And we should care for them the way that we care for ourselves. It's what Jesus did, and he commands us to do the same. So we see that we have so many physical gifts, right? The breath that keeps you alive, the variety of good food that sustains you, the house that protects you, family. But these are just the surface. They're all things that we've been given, and we should be rightly thankful for them. You know, Jesus gave thanks every time he broke bread. So we should give thanks for the physical things that we have. But is that all that God has given us? Is simple existence and physical sustenance all that God has for us? Didn't Jesus set us an example by giving thanks for the broken bread, which is his body, broken for us? Didn't Jesus say in Matthew chapter 6 that life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing? Didn't he say that we should be concerned with our heavenly store of riches more than our earthly wealth? See, the earthly matters, but the heavenly matters so much more. Let's see what the New Testament writers had to say from this perspective. We'll see in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 4 through 5, Paul thanks God for the grace and the riches that he's given to us in Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 1, 15 through 19, Paul gives thanks for the faith of the Ephesians in the Lord Jesus Christ and asks that their eyes would be opened to the wealth and the riches that they have in Christ Jesus, their hope, their inheritance, their assurance. In Romans 1, 8 through 12, which is the passage that comes right before what we our main passage this morning, Paul thanks God for the Romans' faith and desires to be able to share with them some spiritual gift to strengthen them and to encourage them. In Philippians 1, 3 through 11, Paul gives thanks for the Philippians, their partnership in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and desires for them to be filled with the fruit of righteousness that is a gift through Jesus Christ to the praise and the glory of God. He goes on, 1 Thessalonians 1, 2 through 10, Paul gives thanks to God for the Thessalonians, the work that the gospel has done in them, and the work that they are doing because of the gospel. In Philemon, Paul gives thanks again for him, for his faith in Jesus and his love which stems from his faith. So you see there's a pattern here. Paul's giving thanks for the people, the church of God, because of what they have received in Christ Jesus and because of what they are doing as a result of the gifts that they are given. They are given a gift and they give gifts. He's given a gift. He wants to share gifts, spiritual gifts with them. And in Colossians chapter 1, we see kind of the pinnacle of this. 3 through 14, Paul gives thanks for the Colossians' faith in Christ Jesus. Again, what comes with it? The hope, the truth, the gospel. He says it's bearing fruit all over the world. He asks for them to be filled with God's gifts, the knowledge of His will, and spiritual understanding so that they can bear fruit. What fruit? Patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has given them this inheritance. And from here, he launches into the Christ hymn, right? Verses 15 through 20, which give us the rich details of the wealth that God has given us in Christ, right? In fact, Paul says in verses 24 through 29 that all of his efforts, all of Paul's efforts, all of his sufferings were to proclaim one thing, the mysterious riches and the glorious wealth of God given to us in Christ Jesus. See, he says he longs for them to be filled with wisdom and understanding and knowledge so that they can understand what? The goodness of God that he's given them through their inheritance in Jesus Christ. I hope that this morning we'll have the wisdom. God will give us the understanding to see the goodness that he's given us in Jesus Christ. That's what bears fruit. It's what bears fruit through the gospel in places like Brazil, in places like where I grew up, in Tawa, in places where the gospel is trodden on. People are persecuted. It's the wisdom and understanding, the depth of riches that these people, that we understand, that goes on to produce fruit in the face of adversity. See that Paul commands thankfulness in Ephesians 5, 4. But after what we've just seen, we can see that it's not just drudgery, right? It's not just a lame command. You know, it's one of your chores that you got to do. You got to be thankful, right? Not for Paul. For him, he's thankful for something that is actually good. It's easy, if you're like me, to go throughout your day so busy, right? I get distracted easily. It's easy to go throughout your day without taking the time to carefully observe and to give thanks to God. So I would encourage you this morning, choose intervals of the day and commit to reflecting and giving thanks to God. A good place to start is first thing when you wake up in the morning. Every meal, when you go to bed, the average person, that's 4 to 5, maybe 6 times, where you can commit to giving God the praise for his goodness to us. So when Paul tells us again in Philippians chapter 4, verses 5 through 7, that the Lord is near, and because of that, we shouldn't be anxious for everything, but in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, we should let our requests be made known to God. He's revealing why we have such a hard time being thankful, right? He's taking us back to our passage in Romans chapter 1. Our anxiety reveals that we have desires that are not in line with God's will for us. We want one thing, that's not happening. So we become anxious. We're not operating in His paradigm, right? As we recently saw in James a couple weeks ago, we don't receive when we ask. Not because God's not able to give us what we want, but because we're asking for things selfishly, for our own desires. There's a war being waged within us over control for our desires. When we aren't on board with what God is doing, we get anxious, we get angry, we get contentious instead of being thankful. We cannot make the mistake of seeing the world through our own finite terms. Guys, if we do that, we will totally fail at cultivating a heart of thankfulness. We are constantly consumed by our own little ventures, our own little wars, and our own little kingdom building. We'll fail to see what God is doing in the world through history, through redemption, through Jesus Christ, and be thankful that He's invited us into that, into His plan. So if you walk out of here this morning with just a conviction, right? I need to be more thankful. Without the vision of the immeasurable riches for which you have to be thankful, and the God who gave you those to you, then you will only have tacked on one more burden, one more thing that you've got to do, one more stone on the pack, on the road to death. God doesn't want that. You see that? God is your Father, and He wants you to see the gifts that He's given you. He's a good Father who longs to give you good gifts. I was reminded of this during the week. The kids and I were on the couch. We were watching the sunrise, just enjoying its beauty. And I was so happy to see Laura, who's our one-year-old, just smiling and laughing. She had no cares in the world, right? She's shielded from the weight and the responsibilities of life because her father and her mother shield her from that. And I don't do it begrudgingly either, right? If you're a parent, you probably know what this feels like. It's not like you're secretly wanting them to feel all the weight of responsibility that you have that they don't know. She's mine. I love her, and I long for her joy and for her happiness. In fact, the idea of burdening her with life's responsibilities is almost horrific, right? Nobody wants to go back to the days of 72 hours a week of child labor just to put food on the table, right? These are things that people in our country went through a long time ago. We don't want to see that come back. Because why? Because it robs a child of the joy of being a child. They're being taken care of, right? And as she grows and she matures, it's fitting for her to understand how much her parents do for her and to be thankful. And so should we as God's children. As we desire to grow and mature in Christ, we should become more thankful and more humble. In fact, Jesus tells us that if we don't become like children in this way, we will never enter the kingdom of heaven. That should cause you to stop and think about your thankfulness, about your humility. Brianna and I have 7 kids, and by God's grace, we can put up with a lot of things. Many of you who are parents also put up with, by God's grace. But you know, one of the most galling and frustrating things that we deal with is unthankful. Right? I don't expect my kids to go out and earn the money that's needed to heat the house, to pay the bills, give them food. But God has made the world in such a way that we expect that good gifts are met with joy and thanksgiving. Right? When you give someone a gift, the goal Is it like neither here nor there? No, you know, I'm just giving this to them. No, it's to fill them with joy. Right? And you hope that that fills them with joy and results in their thankfulness, which makes it joyful for the both of you. When you guys made Thanksgiving dinner, was it neither here nor there whether the people who ate it actually liked it? Maybe it wasn't. If some of you moms may be like, well, I don't care. I'm just putting it on the table. You know, it'll be food in their bellies. But no, we don't. The gifts that we give, we hope, turns into joy to those who receive them. Right? This is the way that Paul talks about these things. We see that the grace of God, Greek word charis, given to us in Jesus Christ, results in our joy, charis, and is expressed in thanksgiving, evcharisto. These three words are all over the New Testament. Hundreds of instances. The words grace, joy, thankfulness, thanksgiving, right? It is intrinsic to the message that God has for us. Psalm 36, 5 through 8 says that we feast on the abundance of God's house. So that Thanksgiving dinner that you just ate, think of that. We have the opportunity to feast on the abundance of God's house, His mercy, His love, His faithfulness. He says we drink from the river of His delights because He is the fountain of life. Brothers and sisters, in the family of God, we have the privilege of eating at His table. We have a feast before us. So it's no wonder that Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, to rejoice in the Lord always. He even goes at the extra mile and says, I'll say it again, rejoice in the Lord. It's no wonder that he tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18, to rejoice in the Lord always, to pray constantly, to give thanks in everything. But this certainly doesn't mean that there's no room for sorrow and pain in this world. The subject of sorrow and pain and suffering is a topic for another sermon. In fact, maybe a whole series. I don't want to act as though it doesn't or shouldn't exist. Pain and suffering is a result of the sin that is inherent to this world. And many of you this morning may be experiencing difficult times. Sickness, strained relationships, loss of a job, uncertainty. You may feel like there's no room for thankfulness in light of your circumstances. But though we don't have time for it this morning, I would encourage you to read through Psalm 23. David explains from personal experience what it's like to walk through God with God, the goodness of God, even through our greatest struggles. Right? He's our shepherd. He's leading us through the valley of the shadow of death. And David concludes that psalm by saying, surely goodness and mercy will hunt me down all the days of my life. That word, sometimes translated follow me, is really a term that's alluding to the hunt. The wolf and the lion that threaten to overcome me. Those are the goodness of God leading me to dwell in His house forever. We see the faithfulness of God, and we know that we can be thankful because the sufferings of this life are temporary. But life with our God in peace is forever. It's only a short time, and it will be over before we know it. And friends, those of you who are here this morning without Christ, there are solemn words this passage in Romans has to say to you. You haven't acknowledged the goodness of your Creator or the goodness of His gifts to you. All the gifts that we've gone through this morning, and most of all, Christ, Jesus, who died to pay the penalty for your rebellion. Instead, you look at your life, if you're honest, like Tom Hanks in The Castaway, right? You guys ever seen that movie? And he finally gets fire made on the beach, right? He's like, look what I have made. Nebuchadnezzar looks out over Babylon and says, look at this great city that I've made. And the next thing that happens in that story is God makes him eat grass. See, the scriptures tell us in Romans 1 that you are condemned because the goodness of God is all around you, and yet you have made a God out of yourself, exchanging the glory of God and thankfulness to Him for your own self-centered, self-absorbed world where you are the master of your fate and the captain of your soul. I pray this morning that you will see God's goodness and turn to Him in humility and in thankfulness, and He will receive you. Those of you here this morning who think you honor God well, you're in church, you do good in your community, you stay out of trouble with the law, you're kind. Ecclesiastes 2:11 tells us that all of our works are striving after the wind, right? And there's nothing to be gained under the sun. Your works do nothing for you. Your Father in heaven does everything for you. Jesus did everything for you. Do those around you see the undeniable joy of somebody who's been given every good gift in Jesus Christ? Do they see that heart unfolding like a flower before the sun? That's the evidence that salvation is what the Bible claims that it is. Jesus says this in John, right? When he's praying, 14 through 17, he's praying that prayer and he prays and he says, he prays for the love, for the church to have love, for us to have love. He says, this is how the world will know that I am who I said I am, and that the Father has sent me. We need to meditate on the works of God, on His gifts. If we don't, then what we're really telling the world is that God is only a lawgiver who requires obedience, and not a gift giver who longs for joy to be made complete in His children. In conclusion, what I want for us to see this morning, what God wants for us to see in His Word, is that our identity in Christ leads us to thankfulness. Right? There's no such thing as a thankful but unobservant person. We have to observe what God has done for us. Unless we see the goodness of what we have, and unless we see the giftness of what we have, and unless we see God, who is the giver of the gift, we will never be truly thankful. It's impossible. If you've earned it, there's no need to be thankful. If it's bad, there's no need to be thankful. But thankfulness is also not another way for us to just earn favor with God. The gift precedes the thanks, not the other way around. We are deeply loved. God doesn't need our thanks in order for Him to love us. Be thankful. And because of your identity in Christ, share with others. Bear the fruit and give the gifts of grace to those around you, your family, your co-workers, and especially within the family of Mosaic. It's through our joy and thankfulness, worked out in love, that we prove the goodness of our God. Amen? It's how we see the goodness of God, the goodness of His gifts, and ultimately the goodness of gratitude. Let's pray.